we have designed for the last 2 weeks a course on healthcare. And the first week that we were together, we taught sort of together. But this week we've split off, and Leah has done some subjects on various populations, various people and their needs for healthcare. And I have done sort of general, broad subjects on the churches and Christianity, Christianity in general, and the church's reaction in particular to healthcare. And tonight, the subject is out of order. I'll say something about that in a minute because I want it to be recorded. So let's start the recording, and then I'll say that in the plan for our series on the subject of healthcare, no longer strangers, we had done an order, ethics here and marriage next door. And we had ordered these a little differently than when we are now, than the way we are now presenting them. But last week we did have some people to ask us to talk about long-term care out of sequence, out of the sequence that we designed. And then this week we reordered things a little bit. I'm explaining that because for those of you who are systematic about your religious convictions and about your theology, ethics is kind of the subject after we discuss what we're going to discuss tomorrow, or what I'm going to discuss tomorrow, and that is a theology of healthcare. But it's come up this way, and just so that you know, we did package them as single entities, as building blocks, and so some people come and some people go, and some people aren't disturbed by what might appear to be a lack of continuity or a lack of sequential presentation. So I'm just telling you that because some people are concerned about this, and this ain't the way they teach it in seminary, okay? but on the board, we have developed this, all good presenters like to do, a nucleus around which we built our series. Some of you have been here with us before, see that as a key to what we're doing. Some of you are exposed to this for the first time. And it just simply says that because of Christian love, we have a holistic approach to human life. And thus we think that individuals and congregations and communities where Christians live and the governments they support, we have to say that because obviously as society organizes itself, it creates governments to carry out the will of the people. So we say that those the government should reflect not a stranger or a standoff or a distant relationship with those in need of health care, but a relationship of concern and compassion. And so that being the nucleus of what we're talking about, as I say this evening, is ethical issues in health care as a general broad subject. And so we might say that this evening's topic is Christian ethics as applied to the subject of health care. That being the case, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page as far as some terms. And I don't want to be simplistic about this. It's just that I know that both in my hospital administrator days and in my parish pastor days, that sometimes people use the terms morals and ethics interchangeably, and of course, that can't be done as we're talking about this subject. And so I just want to do a little primer, you might say, some basic things on understanding those two terms, because those two terms are the subject on which we're going to be concentrating this tonight. When we're talking about morals, we remember that we're talking about our conduct, our behavior. People's morals is how they play out. Well, you might say that take the long-range historical approach to things. When human society began to organize, people came together, how they behaved, what they did interpersonally, was their moral behavior, okay? Then, when they said, and how should we behave, or what is our, give me a description, a system for playing out moral behavior, that is the field that we call ethics, okay? Ethics is our values, how we see what is right and wrong. Morals is how we live. So just so we have those two things, the two concepts straight, because it's essential when we talk about Christian ethics for us to understand that. To further identify the field to talk about ethics, we say, you know, what makes ethics then Christian? One of the things that theologians like to do is that they're like historians and like sociologists, psychologists, everybody else. The human mind, as soon as we become academic about something, we have to put things in categories so that we can study it better, so we can concentrate on it. to use a very mundane illustration, you know that there are different kinds of cooks. Do you know that? Just take something. There are cooks. There are sous cooks, and there are back of the house cooks, and there are fry cooks, and there are, well, everybody just says there's cooks, aren't there? No, we classify cooks because they have specialties. There's a special body of knowledge about these things. Well, same thing happens with theologians, and they get into the question of ethics, and they say, well, now, how do we classify ethics? What category does ethics fall in? How can we study ethics as a concern, as a subject for us, in order that we might develop a set of system of Christian ethics? And so, just for your knowledge, just so that someday you can dazzle somebody with what you know about this. Someday, so you can think it through better. Someday, so that you can systematize your mind. Let me tell you that the field of ethics falls in what theologians call the area of systematic theology. And it does that because you'll see in a minute how it is systematized and how people who think about these things think about ethics in a theological sense. And I think that, having said that to you, we said, well, we should talk about biblical or theological, the biblical or theological basis for ethics. I think I put out as a tagline, or as a question mark that was read about coming to the session tonight, something about what does the Bible say, or does the Bible say something about absolutes? And I mean to address that subject. That's just a line that we give with regard to letting people know something about what we're going to be covering in these sessions. And so I've taken five key teachings of the Bible to show you what the basis of Christian ethics is. For instance, without actually opening up the scriptures, can we all agree that the Bible says that God is the creator? Can you do that without me quoting chapter and verse and all? I thought maybe I ought to actually have a Bible laid out here. But one of the key teachings of systematic theology, and therefore its subset of ethics, is that God is the creator, that God is the person who is responsible for this world. My wife and I, and some of you in the back at least, I remember, see, we went on the walk, the geologic walk to the Falls. 10 Mile Falls today. And we went with that very interesting man, Rick Dunning, who is a geology, geography teacher at St. Olaf College. and a man of faith also. So it was fun to go with him. And one of the things that he pointed out to us as we went along was that which I hope all of you are impressed by when you come to Holden Village, and that is not just the scenery, but what's behind the scenery. And that is that these mountains have been here for an infinitesimal amount of time, as far as the human mind is able to comprehend, 200 million years. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a concept of anything that's even a million. I know a pastor one time who was teaching his confirmation class, and he was trying to say, God is the creator of all things. God was before the beginning of time, before the world ever was. And he knew that the young people in his confirmation class heard, because they heard in the news and on the television, a million this and a million that, the sun is 97 million miles away, and so forth and so on. And he wanted to impress the confirmation kids with a million of anything. And so he got the father of one of the kids to lend them their garage. They had a garage in addition to the one that they parked their cars in at the back. And do you remember in the old days when we went and bought some pop that a bottle came down when you stuck the money in the machine? And then they had a thing, and a bottle cap opener, and you stuck the bottle in, and you popped the cap off that way. And so he got a bunch of people to agree that the confirmation kids could come and collect the bottle caps out of those pop machines. And when they collected a certain number of them, then they went and they threw them on the floor of this garage. But when they went in there, they always put how many bottle caps they put in there. The idea was that he thought maybe the kids during the duration of the confirmation instructions were going to collect a million bottle caps, and they would get an idea of how many a million really is. Well, after 2 years, they gave up at something like 300,000-400,000. They never even got halfway to what a million is. The point of the whole instructional thing for the students was that the glibness with which we talk about God creating the world 3 or 4 billion years ago, or that it's 17, the nearest star is what, 4 light years away, and that really is a zillion miles or something or other like that, that these infinitesimal numbers are hard for us, for all of us to grasp. When we went on the walk today, and Rick said to us, for instance, these mountains were created 200 million years ago, we all sort of shrunk in the humbleness of what that meant to us all, for the infinitesimal time that we've been here and that we're allowed to be on the face of this earth. And we say what that does to us, or I hope what that does to us, it says that when we talk about God as the creator of the world and the creator of all things, and then we move from that and we say that God who created all of this cares enough about us to have redeemed us, then it's an easy thing, it seems to me, for us to be able to say, or for us to say, and therefore our ethical structure for human life, we maybe say it a little bit easily, we ought to obey and live according to God's will. Another way of saying that is that our ethical structure ought to be in accordance with the Creator's wishes. So one key principle of how we make ethics Christian. Christians say our ethical structure ought to be according to the God who created us and the God who redeemed us. Another key biblical teaching, of course, is, and we could haul out the Bible and do all of this, but we all have this as a part of your ongoing Christian faith, and that is that same God knows that we sinned, that we fell, as we say. We fell from grace. We're not the people that God expected us to be, and that indeed, because of that, we're out of the realm of the perfection that God expected us to have. Call it judgment or whatever you want to call it. The point about this is that our ethics ought to reflect the fact not that our standards are the ultimate, and therefore vacillate with the whims of different human beings, that one century it's okay to do this, and another century it's okay to do that. We know that whatever system we concoct, we have to base it on somebody other than ourselves. That's why we say we are not humanists. We are Christians, and our ethics are Christian. Because humanity may say to us, or the humanity of Egypt may say, it's okay to do this or do that. And the humanity of another country may say, we say worldwide, we base our principles on God's will, God's word to us as we understand it. Providence, another key Christian teaching, that God has said to us that as our Creator, as our Redeemer, we who are imperfect, He asks us what? To care, to be provident, to watch over, that as He watches over us, in spite of our imperfection, that we ought to watch over others. Key principle. And finally, we say that, this is why I say we're a little bit out of sequence. I'd like to have talked about theology first. When I talk tomorrow about the wholeness of human beings, because we have to understand, and I'm going to do a little something here that I'm going to do tomorrow night. And I did this last week, and you know, some people call us, there was a heresy shortly after Christianity started called Gnosticism. And they took the Greek thinking, philosophical thinking, and tried to incorporate it into Judaic Christian thought. And they said, we're body, a human being is body and soul, and the two are split. Some people went even farther than that and said they're what we call trichotomists, and said body, mind, and spirit. Okay? But whether you say trichotomist or dichotomist, they said, well, you don't have to care about the body. Body, mind, and spirit. You don't have to care about the body because, after all, it is here just that. Flip on the screen of cosmic history, and after all, we're not very important after all. Oh yes, we are. We Christians say, oh yes, we are. God made us. God put us here. And God doesn't just love our soul. God does not just love our mind. God loves all of us. And therefore, when we talk about holistic, being holistic in our approach, that one of the key biblical and theological principles as a basic for Christian ethics is that the whole person is important. Else why go to all the extent of doing all the things we do about our health? If the body isn't important, hey, take what you get, and whether it lives for 2 years, or 6 years, or 25 years, or 78 years, or whatever, doesn't make any difference, because after all, it's just the body. Christians say that you can separate body, mind, and spirit for discussion purposes, but that we are whole beings, and that we interact between body, mind, and spirit. If the body is not well, the mind might not be well, the spirit might not be well, and therefore, we say the whole person is important. Reactions? Questions? Want to ask anything about that? Have I left you someplace or other out in left field, or is this too heavy, or after a good spaghetti dinner, or can you handle this, or yeah?
She'd like to make a comment.
Okay.
One day we were going to Astoria, and just as we were starting leaving the house from Astoria, they started on this trip up to the moon. Before we got to Astoria, they were at the moon and we landed on the moon. We were only going from Portland to Astoria.
Kind of phenomenal, isn't it?
It's unbelievable.
The only difficulty with it is the moon is just a short ways over there, isn't it?
Have you been up to the Portals Museum?
No, I haven't.
You guys, if you like science at all, and you care about our world at all, you have to go up to the Portals Museum, because in addition to all the mind stuff, Rick Rick Dunning is a man, is sort of a Renaissance man. He's interested in everything. And he has up on the wall, up in the Portals Museum, he has this fantastic portrait that maybe some of you have seen about the solar, about our universe. And what it says is how fantastically large it is, and how fantastically small it is. That the moon is just a jump over the hill. But on the other hand, how long did it take the Mars rover to get to Mars?
7 months it's been on its way.
7 months. Well, the point about it is that the God of all of this cares about this, and he cares about you and me, these little infinitesimal people running around on the face of the earth, because he created us, and yes.
I only got four of the key teachings. You said creation, and then something second, and then
providence,
okay. And then
creation. Whole. Creation, whatever we want to call sin, fall, and judgment.
Oh yeah, okay.
Okay, providence, the care of us.
Yes.
And then wholeness.
Cool. So that's four.
That's five. One. Oh, pardon me. I'm not doing the fifth one yet. Okay, sorry about that. Thank you.
I'm paying attention.
Yes. I want to teach you, do you all know this word, eschatology? Do you know that word?
No.
Do you like to learn new words?
The second coming.
Eschatology?
The second coming or the end time?
The end of things. Oh. The end of things. And we as Christians, thank you, we as Christians have a very definite eschatological approach to life. And it says, you know, that the future... Eschatology is about the end of this life and about things to come. St. John, the book of St. John, is an eschatological work. Going to take that home with you? What did you learn when you were at Holden Village? Well, we talked about eschatological things. Oh, that's good. Okay. It says... One of the five key teachings of Christianity that affect ethics says things of the future are important, and therefore what that translates into is that people can have hope. I mean, this isn't the end of everything. Disease isn't the end of everything. This occurrences as they happen to us aren't just the end of everything. There is hope, and if you apply it to the future of our existence, we say, of course, the ultimate hope is that we will return to our Creator as His eternal beings and live forever with Him. Well, okay. I had to do a little bit about that, the same as we had to talk a little bit about theology, moral theology, where it fits in theology. We had to talk about the biblical basis, because otherwise you don't understand. It's hard to understand some of the things that we're going to talk about subsequently with regard to ethics. Can somebody give me, just for participation's sake, an ethical problem that in the field of healthcare, and let's approach it that way. Yes, ma'am.
Euthanasia.
Isn't that something, huh? Are you, you want to say any more about it? How do you like Dr. Jack Kevorkian?
Well, I don't like him, but I just spent a week with my 88-year-old aunt that I dearly love, who's in relatively good health, and said that for the first time in her life, she's very depressed, and all she wants to do is die. And broke my heart, you know, and I know she has a horror of being ill, cancer, deterioration, loss of independence. And I can always get, when I get to these questions, I have one answer if I use only my mind, but when I meet a person who does not want to suffer to the end, out of control, I have a much harder time answering that question.
What about any of the rest of you run into, if you're healthcare professionals of any kind, have you run into other ethical questions with regard? Yes, ma'am.
Do not resuscitate.
Yeah. Do you have an immediate answer for that?
You would have to ask that question.
Well, I'm just saying that it says on the form in many hospitals right now, when you go there, it says no heroic methods, right?
That's right.
Exactly. Do you all know that? Do you know that when you get admitted to the hospital, some hospitals have no heroic methods?
And how hard it is to make that decision.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure.
You wrestle with that. You're wondering if what you believe as a Christian is going to conflict with what you feel that needs to be done.
Yeah. If you're a healthcare professional, and I guess the ultimate healthcare professional, because society has given to that person, up until recently anyway, the final say, is the doctor, right? Mm-hmm. So we've made a god out of doctors by saying, you make the decision as to whether we resuscitate. It says no heroic methods on here, but then all of a sudden we get into an ethical discussion of what is a heroic method. Well, I just always would give him, let's say I have asthma, for instance. Some of you know that asthma gets to the point of sometimes you can't breathe. Well, it's a simple matter, almost simple matter, to give somebody a shot and open up their lungs so that they can breathe. But what if I'm 87 years old and I have an asthma attack? Do I get what 25 years ago or 25 years before was just a simple shot to open up my lungs? Or he's 87 years old anyway, so don't give him a shot, because that would be heroic.
But it's now that someone's going to abuse that privilege, where they don't want to take care of their folks.
Another very, well, that's a moral question, I guess. We put that one in the moral category, because we say, here is someone who says, I'm tired of taking care of Mom, and she'll just slip away if you don't give her that asthma shot, and why not? She's had 87 good years of life, so do not give her the shot. And all of a sudden, we got it out of the ethical realm, we got it out of the expediency realm. And then as soon as we switch over to expediency, then we're in the realm of morality. What's expedient, what's not expedient, is a moral issue, rather than here are my standards by which I live. Well, the point about this, oh yeah, you got another one?
I was just going to ask, where does quality of life
start
over quantity of life?
Exactly, and what were some of the things we want to talk about here? One of the things that, again, as I said, that in order to analyze these things, in order to get our mind around them, if you want to put it that way, human beings do evaluations, the categorizations of things, put things together in boxes so that they can turn them over, look at them, think about them, and come out with a conclusion, okay? So let's talk about... We talked that there is such a thing as Christian ethics, and that Christianity ought to come to bear on an ethical or a value system for people. We're concerned about ethics. We're concerned about how people think about other people, about the values that they have. Somebody has once said that the negative side of ethics is, of course, it is immoral. Ethics tell you that your behavior is immoral if you don't act. Okay? Now, the positive side, the thing that Christian ethics has tried to... I do a preacher's abbreviation that I shouldn't do there. Christian ethics
has always tried to take a positive side and has said to us that
too simple of a statement,
but I'll say it anyway. That as God is good, back to our first subject of consideration, God the good creator, and we want to be like God, our good creator. So a Christian ethic position is that we need to be good to ourselves and good to others. Simplistic? Yes. Is there any particular necessity of being complex about a very important subject? I think not. We can now, as we delineate it, be more complex. But you say, what is Christian ethics in a nutshell? What is the premise? Well, you can say, we should so fear our God so loved the world. We say, that's the basis of him, us believing that he loves us. The second thing we say about God loving the world is the statement, golden rule. Do you want to use the golden rule? So we ought to be good to others as we want others to be good to us. Simplistic? Well, I don't know. It's a positive thing. It's a positive thing that we say about ourselves and that we want people to think what the Christian ethic is all about. But for delineation purposes and to answer questions, there are three basic principles by way of evaluating ethical stances on things. Freedom. How does it affect our freedom? How does it affect others' freedom? The next thing is, I'll call it active goodness. And then the last is, let's do it this way. Let's call it justice, or to use that more theological term, righteousness. Okay? Now, if we can make, I'm making a chart, is what I'm doing here. We can talk about individuals, and we can talk about, for want of the population or other people, or however you want to say it. I'll call it population, okay? Others. Now we begin to say, all right, now we have an ethical issue that comes up to us, and we say, what kind of an ethical issue is it? Has it to do with freedom? Has it to do with our goodness to ourselves or to others? Has it got to do with, or has it to do with righteousness, being in tune with what we believe God expects of us? And this is the way ethicists think. I'm again doing a little basic course in ethical behavior and applying Christian principles to that. For instance, when we say that our ethical structure, our Christian ethical structure, how does it affect the individual when it comes to health care? Well, how about this? How about things like, for instance, privacy? Do you believe a healthcare patient should have privacy? Or is it okay to go around the hospital and blab about everybody else, what the person is in there for? If somebody comes to you and says, well, wait a minute, where did you get the idea that they should have privacy? Well, that's just something, I mean, we thought of. No, that's a part of an ethical posture that we believe as Christians, that an individual person, as a child of God, as a redeemed child of God, as someone who is trying to live a whole life, that person should have. That's a part of a Christian ethical structure. How about that same question on this side, freedom? Well, now we start to get a little more complex. One of the things that our society has done, as it's emphasized individual freedom, we have come,
are coming now to grips with the issue of how far does one's personal freedom go, and what should our ethical structure say about when that personal freedom runs into other people's personal freedom. Uh-oh. Sometimes, when we think about the common good, we have to put aside, not get rid of it completely, but we have to put aside individual freedom for the common good. How does that play out in our Christian ethic with regard to health care? My daughter talked about this last night.
Two nights ago?
Yeah,
and I'm going to be talking about it tomorrow morning when we talk about AIDS and, for instance, reporting of HIV-positive people in different states in this nation.
Okay. How about this? We say, well, you do not have the freedom, unless you want to maybe get jailed for it, well, I'm not sure, to pay your taxes because you don't agree with delivering health care to HIV people.
To not pay your taxes.
Of not paying your taxes, what I say.
He said to pay your taxes, freedom to pay
your taxes. Whether you agree with the health care program that we as a society, driven, I hope, by Judaic Christian ethics, we have said, there are people in our midst who have a terrible disease. And apparently, one of the ways that we can attack it is, and the governments they support, is to mount a government program, finance program, with your and my tax money to care for people. So, there is some compromising in the Christian ethic standard of individual freedoms for the common good. Something we have to be aware of or be concerned about. Sometimes personal freedoms is subordinated to, and of course we find that in good biblical or in biblical theology effect on this. And that says, of course, when our Lord said about how we ought to love others as we love ourselves, and that we ought to care for things, and how he went about not giving himself only to the in folks, but giving himself for all people. Yes, ma'am.
I have a little trouble with your example.
Good.
Because certainly there was leadership within the church during Vietnam, you know, not to pay taxes proportionate to the support of the war. And there were people willing to go to jail, and some did, around proportionately not paying taxes because they felt so strongly that this was an immoral war. And I always am a little uncomfortable when we think that our government's policies are Judeo-Christian, and therefore, as Christians, we may not say no.
Right, and that's why we state Christian ethics in the form of general principles, and then how you apply them to given situations. I just took an HIV because we're talking about in the healthcare field, and we see a whole body of people out there who are diseased. Now, how they got that disease, whether it was as a result of a homosexual relationship, or whether it was as so many people are we find them in Africa as just a disease that's being transmitted by heterosexual relationships.
Also, hemophiliacs.
What?
Also, hemophiliacs.
Yes. The point is, however they got it, isn't really the issue to us, is it? If we have an ethic that says to us the common good is important, we have a body of ill people who need to be careful. Are we going to just check them off and say goodbye? Go to the matter of war. I'm not sure
It's just this particular area around healthcare. For example, the issue of abortion. Mm-hmm. You know, there is considerable Christian opposition to government funding of care for women in terms of that choice. And it's a hugely divisive Christian issue.
Right.
Well, around okay. which we well, have
I think it's an issue that people have applied their ethic to. And I hope that as Christian people, we are aware of the fact that we have to stand on our own Christian ethic. We will take, that is what Martin Luther fought for, and that is the idea of the freedom to think and also to be responsible. Yes, the church gives us guidance. The church gives us direction for these things, but we don't have to buy it. As I stand before God, I disagree with my church on a number of things. My personal Christian ethic says this or that about that. I try to use, as best I understand it, I try to look at what my church has produced and said, this ought to be our policy or that ought to be our policy with regard to this or that. But I still have the freedom of conscience and the obligation to think that through myself and not by the party line, because the party line may change. We're ultimately responsible as we stand before God for our own actions. That's a little bit of what I'm going to talk about tonight, or tomorrow night, about the theology of our health care. But I understand where you're coming from, and it is a very, and that's why ethics is a very, very difficult subject and really doesn't belong in one session. It probably deserves a whole week. Okay, yes?
I was working in nursing when they had an outcry against abortion, and the women didn't stop having abortions. They just went to a shady character and got a poorly used abortion. Many of them came in with infections and died and everything else.
So you would say that the common good was better served?
Why?
You see? I don't really want to get into a specific application of ethics tonight, because otherwise I can't. But I think
I don't really disapprove of abortions. I don't approve of them either. But there is a sideline there that is very...
It doesn't make it black and white, does it?
No, it doesn't.
Okay, all right. Well, as I say, that particular subject, as the subject going on next door to us here, all of those kinds of things, one must take not just a shoot from the hip. And that is the point about us developing a system of Christian ethics. There is no finality to it. No light is shed on it. We understand the gospel differently in one age than another. We take our ethical standard, our ethical beliefs about things, and we apply them to given situations, and we pray to God as we stand before them in all humility. And that's why I said the Creator, the theological test, the first thing, Creator God, as we stand before God, the timeless God, in the 60, 70, 80 years that we've been given. And I think our basic prayer is, oh God, I hope I'm right. I hope this is the way you want me to live as your child. I've thought it through. My church has given me a systematic way to think about an ethical posture on things, so that my morals are acceptable as a redeemed child in your sight. But finally, until that judgment day, the only thing I can say is, I hope so. Okay? How about this matter of freedom then? How about, I'm looking at the clock. How about the goodness? What did we say for under individual, as far as their Christian ethic posture in healthcare? We can say things like we ought to be concerned about, personally, about not harming other people. We ought to be concerned about the welfare of others. We ought to be concerned about doing good for others. That's a personal thing that ought to be a part of our lives. If you say, if for no other reason, that Christ is our example, he's more than that, as our Redeemer, he's, of course, but also our Lord came and moved across the face of the earth to show us, to give us a model life, if you will. So it seems to us that a Christian ethic should say, in the area of measuring ethics, well, how does ethics play out in the area of freedom? How does it play out in the area of goodness? That we're supposed to do as people, do good for others insofar as in you lies. You know that. I mean, that's almost simplistic also, isn't it? But it's something that we constantly have to remind ourselves of. That's our ethic. Faith generates good works. Faith without good works, says the scripture, is dead. So therefore, as a person, and even in the realm of healthcare, I've got to be concerned about the goodness of others. Because that's what God expects of me. Well, of course, over on this side, when we talk about public health or health for the population, what does active goodness or kindness mean? Well, you know that there are all kinds of good social programs, and how hard it is to measure these things. How hard it is to take, what was one of Leah's, your Indian health description a couple nights ago. She talked about our government on our behalf saying to Native Americans, golly, we as Christian people, or people who stand in the Judeo-Christian tradition, have a feeling that you are human beings, you were here, or your people were here long before we were, and therefore we see that amongst you, you have unique problems, you have unique healthcare problems, you have a psychological makeup, you have social problems, economic problems. Let's do something for you. The people, the citizenry of this nation needs to do something for you.
Let me rephrase that just a
little
bit.
Okay, do it, if you will.
That our government has failed miserably.
Yes, well, I didn't get that part yet.
But so from the population side,
yeah.
I'd say just the opposite. The population side ethics have failed miserably. It is the individuals who are taking, when you talk about active goodness, who are the people who are making a difference in certain subpopulations' lives. That when you look at something like the Indian Health Service or whatever, it is the individuals or maybe a small collective of individuals who are usually doing the active goodness at a much greater influence than the population or our government in general.
Well, one of the things we do in a federalized government, of course, is we delegate to certain people the responsibility for running the government for us. And then they pass a rule like they can have Indian casinos. Now, I think we got a real ethical problem that's not in the healthcare world. Oh, wait a minute. It does have healthcare implications. Because for the first time, a certain percentage of Indian people have a regular job that they come to the casino for, and they're beginning to get some structure to their life. The casino has formalized, the money has allowed them to formalize their gathering of health care, of people for health care, under the Indian health programs. So all I mean by that is to see, it's not all black and white. One must be ethical or look at the ethical implications of things. But generally speaking, we're saying about our Christian ethic as we try to take a reasonable posture about things, that we ought to be not only concerned about ourselves, but that we ought to be able to, or that we ought to be concerned about the populations of mankind, of humankind, and Leah has identified some of those populations for them and is telling you statistically and every other way possible what's happening within those various populations. I'm saying that the individual Christian has to, whether you're able because of who you are, hey, I live in Arvada, Colorado, how am I going to develop an Indian care policy? And so as a result, you know, you may or may not, depending upon your activism, you may or may not, the only thing that you may do is may pay their your taxes so that your government can support Indian health programs. And so, as I say, it is complex. We live in a big world, but you need to have a Christian ethic with regard to how you feel about these things. Let's talk about, because we're running out of time, let's talk about justice or righteousness. If you're an individual, we talk about you want equality of opportunity. We talked last week, and unfortunately, very few of you, if any of you were here, about equity of access. Is it fair that some people can get health care and other people can't? Is that fair? Well, you have to answer that question. We say equity of access, equal access to health care. Just because you live down the street, just because you don't work for an employer that has health care insurance, just because you're a Latino, just because you're a migrant worker, your baby is beginning, is going to be born, and it's going to be born in squalid, no prenatal care conditions. Answer the question for yourself, is that right? I'm not going to say that. I'm postulating these things. I'm telling you how the system works. But I think you have to think about those things. How about that? As an individual, you have to be for equal benefits in the sense that, of course, some healthcare insurance policies are going to be so grandiose that they cover everything. If you go and pick up a prescription for aspirin, your health insurance plan is going to pay for it. And the other person, you know, they can't, 79 cents, they can't get a bottle of aspirin for. So I don't mean equality of benefits in that manner. I'm just simply saying is it fair because someone lives in the inner city or someone out in the suburbs or somebody here or somebody there and they say, well, sorry, you're not going to have the same benefits. I particularly, because I work with seniors in the last part of my healthcare career, I particularly am concerned about seniors and that category or that grouping of people that we call seniors. And can we say that they are having the same benefits? You know what a gerontologist is? Or a geriatrician? You know what a geriatrician is? A physician who has had special training in gerontological work, okay? And I'm saying that we found a category, a benefit to human beings, older human beings, that they should have. But as soon as I apply my equality of benefits, there aren't enough geriatricians to go around. So is that an ethical issue? Should the government pump more money into medical training for geriatricians? Should the money be pumped into primary care people? I'm saying there isn't a simple answer. Those are the things you have to think about. Over on this side, as far as how it affects the populations, we talk about protecting various populations. Some we have children welfare laws. They're vulnerable. What people can't do for themselves, our Christian ethic says, as our Lord, let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Everybody says, well, that means you got to be like a little child. I think it means in the area of Christian ethics that grow out of our faith, that what about the children? What about the children? The children didn't ask to be born in this world. And should they have substandard benefits, substandard care, because they happen to be born in a migrant field while mother's picking cauliflower or something or other? Answer, you have to answer that question. You have to have a position on this. Oh, I don't think about those things. Oh, is that right?
Okay. What about, as I say, we've chosen in our land to talk about compensation for various disadvantaged people. We've talked about the fact that, as we talk about Christian ethics, healthcare, how they affect the healthcare system, is it okay? Do we have a right to evaluate our present American? We're at Holden Village. We got two people who are on the healthcare system. Practitioners. I was a practitioner. My daughter will soon be a practitioner. Did we come to be cynical about the American healthcare system? Did we come to criticize it? Did we come to knock it down? No, I don't think so. I do think that one of the responsibilities of thinking, believing Christian people is to make fair, ethical evaluations and be willing to talk about it. I don't think that makes you a crab. I don't think that makes you a cynic. I don't think that makes any of those negative things if you're willing to talk about it by way of looking for something better for the people. And that's what our Christian ethic is about. Well, we got 32 seconds. Any reactions?
Something to think
about. Did I snow yet or did I have any plan? Just a short course up at Holden Village. We just went up there and we heard a guy talking about Christian ethics and healthcare. I guess he had some things to say, other things are kind of strange and everything else. I think that Lee and I have no delusion about what the effect that we're having on people who come to Holden Village. The point about this is, and the thing that we talked about as we were putting our 2 weeks of courses together in healthcare, that which has happened to you and maybe all kinds of seminars that you've gone to all of your life. And that is, if it's made you think, if it's made you say, what is my position about this? What is my knowledge about this? Or it has made you, I want to look a little into that a little bit further, because if indeed I'm lacking in my knowledge of Christian ethics about this or that, maybe I ought to do something about that.
Yeah. Translating that, of course, your theory and so on,
yeah,
into the practical situation of life, mm-hmm, is extremely difficult.
Exactly.
Extremely difficult, because when you have a particular situation in which... I worked as a chaplain for 13 years in a nursing home.
Yep.
And I've seen so many, many situations in which, ethically, I think they went in the wrong direction.
Yep.
But again, the autonomy that people have been given, one of the things that bothers me about life-ending questions or life questions at the end of life is how much heroic things do you do? Mm-hmm. See, I think people in some areas have made breathing the ultimate value. Mm-hmm. She talked about quality of life. Mm-hmm. And that seems... Mm-hmm. So difficult for me.
And the interesting thing, those of us who are in the healthcare field find that sometimes we're called upon to make almost instantaneous decisions. Mm-hmm. Instantaneous decisions. If you're a nurse, you're a doctor, you're even a hospital administrator, they say, well, we don't have time to call the ethics committee together. What is the hospital's position on this right now? And across my desk comes the decision that we have to do this or we have to do that.
That's why we encourage people to make up healthcare power of attorney.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. But you can't. And one of the things that the human mind likes to do is, like, we like to box things, don't we? We like to have it all cut and dry, so that whatever situation, we got an answer for it. And what Christian ethics says is that here are some principles, folks, and guess what? Everything's not going to be black and white, and you're going to, I got an answer for that one. It's on page 23, subset A3, and here's what we're going to do about that. No. I think what our Lord asks of us is that we are knowledgeable, we are faithful, first of all, we are knowledgeable, we have some positions with regards to our ethics, we live out those ethics in as moral of a life as we possibly can, and then, as I said, we come to the end and we say, dear God, I honestly did the best that I can. And I think that's where we'll be when we're evaluated. Thanks for coming. It's time for chapel.